I think I'm the only one that wore a Father's Day tie today, but I see some father's shirts, and that's good. Fathering's awesome. One of my early experiences as a father, we had just moved to Billings, Montana, and it was the first summer. Rain was coming down, the wind was coming up, and I lived in Portland, you know, west of the mountains. I didn't know what tornadoes were or anything like that, but I learned some things in Kansas City. And so in Billings, Montana, when the wind whipped up, I was kind of watching to see what was going on. The rain was coming down in sheets, and all of a sudden I heard my two-year-old say, "Daddy, my pool." And I looked outside, and this plastic pool that we had whipped up, and it was rolling end over end the field out towards the neighborhood. And so I got on my shoes, and I ran out the door and just started chasing as fast as I could. And, of course, it was going very fast. What I hadn't really thought about was the lightning. It was cracking. And I saw it crack in front of me, and I heard it crack behind me, and then it flashed. I guess you hear the thunder, you see the lightning, whatever, you know what I mean. I saw it flash, and I couldn't tell which direction it was flashing from. And out in the middle of the field, I realized what I was in the middle of, and I started praying. I kept running as fast as I could, got to the other side of the field, and then I realized the pool was propped up against a fence. It was all fences over there. So I thanked God. I caught the pool and started walking back with it. But of course, the wind was still blowing, and I couldn't get anywhere with it, so I just put it back up against the fence and realized I don't know why I chased it through the field to begin with. I ran back through as best I could, and by the time I got to the other side, I was so wet, and the hail was coming down. I was so wet, it felt like I had jumped in a pool and gotten out. I've never been that wet before in clothes in my life. So I went back into the house, took off some of the most wet clothing, and looked out the window again and realized that was totally stupid. I don't know why I did that. And it just reminded me that sometimes we do dumb things because we're parents, but it comes from a heart of love, right? And so if we're wise, we kind of grow in our time as we, you know, seek to understand the Lord and follow his ways. And I want to preach from a very classical scripture on parenting, Ephesians 6. A few weeks ago for Mother's Day, preached on another passage that has to do with parenting on Mother's Day, but is not exactly specifically directly on parenting. But it's kind of two combo messages for us. That last message was about mutual submission and how we together as husband and wife, when we're married, we submit unto each other, each unto the other's authority. God gives us strengths and stuff that we do, and I'll just say as a husband, there's stuff my wife can do that I cannot do, and I praise God for that, and stuff she has done I could not do, and I praise God. And so we submit to the authority that God gives in the one to the other, and the reason that matters for us is because that is a model for church, mutual submission, how we are to be together as the people of God. He is our Lord, and we submit to each other in the strength, the authority that each one has. And so now we come to this next passage on parenting, which is Ephesians 6. As soon as you have that with me, I invite you to open your Bibles with me on your device, or if you've got a lovely print Bible like myself. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, we're looking at Jesus is the faithful one. He is the one who has gone before us. He is like the first brother amongst this family that we're a part of, as the people of God. And so as we submit unto him and as we follow him, we can find his faithfulness in us because it's Christ in me and I in Christ. And that's how we are to live as his people. And so together we seek his wisdom from his word. And if there's anybody here who needs help with obeying or parenting, then we're here for the right reason, right? So if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, Ephesians 6. God just put this special thought on my heart. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word that was given so long ago and has blessed so many who've come before us. And now, on this Father's Day 2024, we're asking that you bless us afresh as parents. Help us to live and honor you in the ways that we know will be a blessing to us as well. We ask in Jesus' name, and by his Spirit we ask. Amen. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. This message is about honoring our parents. And I believe the verse 1 and verse 2, if you look at it, those two go together and are two different versions of the same thing. To obey, to children, obey your parents in the Lord, and to honor your mother and father. Now, one thing we may not notice as we're reading along, because we didn't start at Ephesians 1:1 this morning and just go straight through, we may not notice here that this is just part of one whole letter to the churches in Ephesus and in the surrounding area. And if you think about what's going on here, here's a church body, here's a group of people that are gathered to hear from God's word, from this apostle Paul. And one thing Paul doesn't say is, parents, go get your children real quick for the next part. Right? In fact, he kind of surprised you. He wasn't talking about parenting, and boom, there it is. So we know Paul is assuming the kids are already with them, that they're all together as a church. Now, we have some of our kids with us and some of ours not with us, but they're hearing the word of God in a different context, the ones who are not with us. And I just want to point out that this is so different from other lists, of kind of like household lists of how to order and manage the household in the Greco-Roman day. You probably heard that the fathers were the head of the household in that culture in such a way that they were like the king of their household. They were the great men, and everybody kind of served those great households, those great men. What you may not realize, two things real quick to help us understand. First of all, fathers could sell their children into slavery. And it was so crazy, the setup that they had in Roman law, that if that child worked as a young adult, worked himself out of slavery and bought his way out of slavery, as any slave could in that day, the father could just resell him as a slave. That was the power they had in that day. Here's another example. They had the power of life and death. And one of the folks I read, I think it was Dionysus, just a quote from him. I don't read from Greek people that much. But a quote from him was that a father had the power of life and death over his son so that even if his son were a magistrate of the highest level, his father retained the power of life and death. Now just think about that. That's a little different from today, right? And I'll say in a good way, right? They held that much power. Now, also understand this, that these household lists that sometimes they would send, this is a good household, you know, parents, couples, children, master slaves, all these things, they would send these instructions. It always went to the father of the household. Nobody else heard it. It was just for the father of the household. And so Paul writes this kind of a household code. It's like writing a story or any other thing. You're kind of taking this thing that other people do, and he's doing it the Christian way. And here he addresses children, and he tells them two things. Number one, children are to obey, and children are to honor. It's those two things. And this reflects, in many ways, Paul's own raising as a Hebrew child, because Hebrews were different. The Jews were very different. They saw children as gifts from God. If you look back in the Old Testament, you'll hear all these stories about how some parents sometimes didn't have a child, and they prayed to God, and they would receive a child, like Sarai did before she became Sarah. She was 90-something years old when she had her child, and it was a gift from God. She received him as a blessing. That was the culture Paul was raised in. It was very different. But he went even further than their culture in his day in how he expressed that the church is God's people together. And so, I'm a child of Robert and Sharon DePue, and so this first command is for me too. I still obey my parents in how I live, mostly. Don't tell them, but mostly. They don't give me any new commands to obey these days, but I still obey and I still honor. And honoring is a part of obeying. When we come to the point of losing our parents to death, I know that's happened this year and the previous year for a number of years. I've walked with many who feel the intense grief of a close relationship that gets separated by death. And what is left in us that I hear and I know is an intense desire to honor. We think honoring is just for children in their infancy because we're not really listening and paying attention, but actually honoring is something we do throughout all of our life to honor our parents. Sometimes our parents tell us godly things and we honor them by obeying. Sometimes our parents tell us things to do that's not of God. And I know some of those stories as well. We can still honor our parents even while we disobey in that time because we have to obey our Heavenly Father, right? So honoring is something that we do in all of our life, though it looks different in different scenarios. We honor. And so there's a promise here that comes to us. Verse 3 says, a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, I want to be careful with this because this is a promise, but it's a promise of not a universal nature. We all know that it's possible to obey your parents and not have a long life on earth, right? But that long life and living well, it's a double promise and it's generally true. And well-being is something that Americans really desire in this age, you know, more than almost anything else. Our counselors and our self-help gurus and everybody want to help us have well-being. And it matches the Greek, the Christian word for peace, and the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for shalom, that goodness in our life. And these things are given to us if we obey our parents generally. But of course, you know, not always, but generally. So you probably heard parents say, don't do this, or don't smoke, or don't steal, or don't commit adultery, or don't victimize other people, and then hope you're going to be okay. These things have consequences. We want life to go well for us and long life. And so positively, work hard, get good grades, love your family. And we have other wisdom we give, right? Right, parents? I heard some wisdom, must have been from a dad. This is a guy, and I think he's in Japan, and he was living in a very poor part of town, but he wanted a good, successful life. And so he one night he was sleeping in his bed, and there were fleas in his home, and he could feel them getting up on him. And so he put something around the bedposts down, you know, each of the four bedposts, and he pulled the bed a little bit away from the wall and then tried to go back to sleep again, and he felt the fleas again. He looked, he didn't know what was going on. He looked, the fleas had been climbing up the wall and then jumping on him. And he realized this piece of wisdom, sounds like fatherly wisdom. If you want to be successful, you have to be more ingenuitous than fleas. Good fatherly wisdom. And then he found that there were rats. He could hear rats. And so he tried this and he tried that, and he found that the rats kept coming back. And he said, if you want to be successful in life, you have to be more persistent than rats. That's good fatherly wisdom, right? Here's another one. A man went to an ATM in Detroit and withdrew cash, and then realized, oh my goodness, I went over my limit. And he went back and looked, and the bank showed that nothing had been withdrawn. So he went to a different ATM, and he withdrew some more cash. And he checked his balance, and nothing had been withdrawn. For the next month or two, he withdrew cash, and he started going to casinos and gambling it. Ronald Page was his name. The bank had a glitch. He kept getting cash and gambling it. And after a couple months of doing this, he had gone to all kinds of casinos and gambled away $1.5 million. This is in 2012. Eventually, it caught up to him. And eventually, he had to hear from more than just his banker. So the judge sentenced him to more than a year and ordered him to repay it all. And I don't know if he did that, but I'm guessing he hasn't done that yet. And there's a little bit of fatherly wisdom here. Don't gamble away money that isn't yours, and probably just don't gamble at all, right? Because things can get a hold of us, right? And you remember fatherly wisdom you've gotten from your fathers, I'm sure, or from other fathers. But it's good and helpful for us. As I was thinking through all of this, though, there's some fatherly wisdom that happens here. And it's to help us have a good life, of course. But there's some fatherly wisdom here for us, for fathers and for parents. And I thought this would be really good to just dwell on this a little bit with you guys. The second part of this passage is about parenting. And it says this thing negatively, but doesn't say the positive. So I wanted to kind of explore that with you. And the negative thing, verse 4, is don't exasperate your children. And I won't ask for any testimonies, any fathers ever exasperated children. Probably all of us have done it. I think there's something in us fathers, we want to challenge our kids, we want to show them the hard things of life, and if we're not careful, and if we challenge them too much, and we show them too much of the hard things of life, we exasperate them. Anybody have a different word in your translation? Kind of a unique word there. Provoke to anger. Yeah, it's a part of, does yours say to anger? I realize I jumped. Yeah, one of the translations I saw, provoke to anger. It's related to the word anger, but also I think frustration. And all of us parents have done some version of this, so it's not just a fathering thing. But I wanted to dwell with you a little bit about this because it's so easy for us to do. And when we see it, it's hard because we realize we made a mistake. We can't go back and take it back. But we want to do parenting well so we never get to that point and make that mistake. How do we exasperate our children? I'll ask you. We've all done it, maybe in little bits. How do you exasperate your children? I know, this is one of the hard things. I'm sure you can think of something. Tease them? Well, tease them too much maybe, right?
Never good enough.
If you keep giving that, yeah, they could feel like they're never good enough. Absolutely.
Not being consistent.
Yeah, inconsistency in parenting. Yeah, either with individual kids or also with all the kids together. Sure. Anybody else? Yeah, not spending time. Especially if we're making demands, but we're not enjoying time with them. I brought a list, and it's kind of hard to look at because sometimes I see things like, yeah, that's tough. There's a lot of don't do's there, right? I also thought about, through God's word, what are some of the do do's, the things we're supposed to do? And you know, I think the answer to this is hope. Is parenting in hope? And it just dawned on me this year how much hope is in short supply in our age that we live in. And you know, we can blame everybody else for that, but in some respects, we want to be, you know, there's so much hope in the people of God and who Jesus is, right? We are a people of hope. So I don't really want to think about others. I want to think about myself and I think about my church and how can we be a people of hope together? How can we be a family, individual, my family, and all of us as families of hope and households of hope? If you do a survey in America, you might find that one of the biggest problems in our country is anxiety. I didn't even bring any stats with you because I know you hear about that. It's a big deal right now. Do a little digging, you'll find this isn't totally new, but the severity is new. My hunch is that in the midst of a world that's so divided, the youngest among us can not only feel that, they also don't know what to call it, and they don't know what to do with it. And is it their responsibility? It's not. And I won't say anybody here, like, it's your problem, we're so divided. Like, it's something we have to live in and find our own way forward through. And I think one of the best things we can do for our kids is to give them hope. But the moment I say that, I realize, wait a second, we don't really have anything of ourselves to give as hope, at least from who we are. As sinful human beings who turn from God, we don't have anything in our own righteousness and goodness to offer hope, but we can give what God gives us. And we can be careful not to do the things that limit their hope, that reduce their hope. We can focus on not just the ways the world has gone wrong, you know, I have a feeling that from the statistics I have seen that my generation and younger don't spend as much time with our peers complaining about the world. Does it come out in other ways, though? Maybe we should spend a little more time with our peers complaining about the world with the kids not around, you know? It's coming out in other ways, I think. And when our kids look at our world leaders and see them fighting and not getting along and not solving things, what do they think? And when they see us as adults not doing what we can to take care of things, which happens from time to time, what do they think? What do? Because they look to us in this. And so I want to live in hope and celebrate the hope we have and to raise my kids in hope. Anybody else with me on that today?
Amen.
So let's look at this together. I brought just three things. I don't want to put my problems on my kids. I want to make sure I'm addressing them and share with them the hope that we have. And there's three things I thought of that, what a coincidence. I say that every Sunday, right? There's three things. Yeah, it's a godly number. Goodness comes in threes. And the first thing is wonder. Now, we can't really give our kids wonder, but we can nurture wonder in them, right? I didn't hear you, but I assume that's right. Help me now. Creation is alive with the design of God, the goodness of God, and the beauty of God. And anytime we come to see that, it is an act of worship. It's a spiritual moment. And when we get to experience that with our kids, it's powerful. That includes the pinnacle of creation, which is not the mountains. Close second. What's the pinnacle of creation? Humanity. God created us in his image to be like him, right? Even though we turn from that, he still sent his son, Jesus, for us that we could be the pinnacle of all creation like he called us to be. And so it's all of creation, including humanity. Even though it's all tainted by sin and the effects of sin, but it's still marked by his beauty, his goodness, and the most amazing engineering and design you could possibly see. God has created and ordered all of this. Scripture says that God feeds the animals, Psalm 104, and I believe it. I had this one experience I just want to share with you. It was this very humble moment that happened. I think we were in Zion National Park, and we had gone on this trip to Bryce Canyon and Grand Canyon. And Bryce Canyon, that floored me. Anybody been to Bryce Canyon? I mean, that was just amazing. Grand Canyon was great. It was a little cloudy, you know, but Bryce Canyon just absolutely floored me. And it was towards the end of the trip. I was feeling a little tired. In fact, I talked to my parents this week. I couldn't even remember that day at Zion, but I think that's where it happened. We just had a half day there, and I sat down on this cement bench that was also a planter, like there were some flowers there. And this bee flew and landed right next to me and was just right there. And, you know, I always thought of bees as, you know, they make honey, they buzz around flowers, stuff like that. But this bee drew my attention. This little bee started grooming itself like a hamster and started doing this kind of thing and this kind of thing. And I couldn't believe what I saw because I never really looked that much at bees. And I just watched this bee do this thing, and it just hit me afresh that God made this bee. That this bee wasn't just a part of a hive, wasn't just a honey producer for me and everybody else who likes honey, but this bee was uniquely created by God and engineered to fly and do all the things it could do and kind of serve its hive, its colony, and also glorify God. And anybody ever have a moment like that where you just see God's creation in wonder? I always thought it'd be like, you know, the camping experiences and the mountains and all that kind of stuff, but God floored me with that. And I realized that this Father who brought me to this place so I could experience God's creation didn't do it so I could see a bee. Those are back in Portland. But there it was, and I saw it. Those moments we experience that is immense and amazing. I remember one time we were backpacking, and we had this boy who's a friend, a church friend, his dad, and he came along. And normally when you arrive, you finally get your pack off. You're so relieved. And you start to pick out where the tent's going to go because you want to sleep soon. Where's the campfire going to go? We want to get that roaring. But before we had any of that set up, this 7-year-old boy named Brandon had already gathered like 7 animals, critters. He had frogs and salamanders and bugs and all these little things. And he had this little rock zoo. He already made it his zoo. And we laughed. We called that his zoo. And every time he went after that, he always gathered this little zoo of animals. Of course, rocks don't keep frogs in very long. You know, that's part of the joy of the thing. You know, but he just loved all these animals. And I just realized, oh, they're here. I didn't even know there were frogs here. I had no idea, you know. And so nurturing wonder within our children is so valuable. I posted on Facebook this week about wrestling with your kids. And if we haven't connected on Facebook, look me up or let's talk because I like to be connected with folks. But all the ways we can get our kids in creation or doing a science project with them or building stuff with them, doing stuff together, like those things nurture wonder in our kids. And what a joy it is. You know, all of us who have experienced that, we know what that's like and the joy. And it's not always a joy for the parents. I will say, my kids have chosen fishing this year. They got licenses before I did, which I appreciate. But it is hard to run a lot of fishing poles at once. And so sometimes we don't get to enjoy the joy as much for ourselves, but we get to enjoy it with the kids and we get to experience it with them. And it's a different kind of a joy we get to have. And so we praise God for that. And The last thing I want to say is maybe the most important, and that is to wonder about our kids and to wonder in them and to enjoy who they are, to help them find that uniqueness and enjoy it with them. Because every child is unique, and part of our job as parents is to be an expert on their uniqueness, to listen to them, to do the things they want to do, and follow their interests. And sometimes we have to say, let's be committed here, let's stick with this for a little while longer, but to follow their interests and to enjoy what they enjoy. So to nurture wonder within them. And that goes for grandparents too, not just parents. And that goes for neighbor kids too, you know. To nurture wonder. And that brings us to the second thing. As humans, we don't have any hope in ourselves to offer, but we can give them Jesus. We can share Jesus with others. He is the one who really offers hope. And Ephesians has made that clear in so many ways, in all the ways it's talked about who he is. By him, all things were made, and in him, we are saved. And he's lavished all this grace on us, and he came to save us, and he came to give us the grace gifts, called spiritual gifts, so we can serve amongst his people. So Ephesians has been telling us all these things about what Jesus has done, the power to save, heal, fix, and restore in our lives. He offers to us. Jesus does these things. And so the world may be going to hell in a handbasket, as they used to say. They don't seem to say that quite as much. I think the original was handcart. I read that this week. Going to hell in a handcart. That is one at a time is what that means. But it's also being redeemed by God's grace. He's here, right? His Spirit is at work. And so helping our kids see that. Just this week, I got presents because it's my birthday, and we were talking about family, and we were like, well, we got a card, but not a gift. You know that whole, this new day that we're in, you mail everything in a different way, and you receive stuff in a different way. It's kind of funny, this day and age we're in. And I was remembering, no, I'm pretty sure they got me something. And then I realized it was a book. And I realized that moment was worth sharing. That book came to me by email. One of my daughters remembered, oh, you put that on your list as an ebook. And I was like, I don't do that. I like print books. What are you talking about? And I guess she was right, because I received it as an ebook. And I remembered I received it when I was on retreat. And I opened it immediately and started reading from it that week. And God provided the right thing in that moment for me that week. And so I took a moment to share that with my family yesterday, because that sense of knowing, those praises, those little miracles that he does. I wouldn't do that. That was God. God made that happen, you know? And what a blessing it is when we share those answers to prayer. In that case, it was an unanswered or unprayed prayer. You know what I'm saying? God does things for us, and so to give voice to those as a family is so valuable. This brings us to the third thing. We are to instruct them in the Lord. We are to bring them up in the training and instruction in the Lord. And so three things I'm thinking of here. Teach them what you know. Always teach them what you know. And then a couple more things. I want to say, since we start with Jesus, we also want to tell the truth. And here's a little word that I think is important for me and anybody else in this fake news age where things come from all kinds of sources. Check your sources, right? The thing you think you know, if you're not 100% sure, check your sources. Even sometimes you are 100% sure. Check your sources. Check some of your sources. Some of the bad news our family hears is not true. Can I get a witness? Amen. And we have to double check. Dig deep. Find out. Do politicians or other world leaders ever twist the truth to scare us? Yes. My goodness, yes. Check your sources. There was a recent bed bug scare in France. Many travelers were talking about it online, and it scared them. Finally, some French intelligence looked into this information and found out it was disinformation spread by another rival nation to impact their tourist industry, and impact it did. And so this is reported by the BBC. And, you know, it's funny how we need to check our sources. Another example of that, there was recent studies showing how many influencers were talking about how hard it is to be a mom because the husbands just don't help out around the house, and marriage is hard. And this young lady named Rachel Cohen said, well, that's interesting. It seems like that's how things used to be. So she went and she interviewed all these influencers. And she published an article last December called How Millennials Learn to Dread Motherhood, publishing that it wasn't true. That all the information these influencers were passing on was stuff they were hearing. But when she asked them, but how's your marriage? They were saying, oh, it's great. I love my husband. He loves me. And she found it was true about motherhood. Same thing was happening. Man, motherhood is so hard. The fathers don't help, and everything's working against you. And then she asked them, and they said, oh, well, yeah, it's work, but it's totally worth it. I love being a mom. And so she just had to publish this thing because this generally understood truth wasn't true. And so check our sources. Same with when it comes to history. What happened to God's people? What do we do? If it feels like the whole world around you is an evil empire, look in Scripture and find out, what did the Jews do during the days of Esther or the days of Daniel? What did they do? You know, or if it feels like persecution is coming, what did the early church do? Or on the other hand, the U.S. is the most rich nation in all of history. What did the people of God do when things were going well? I know money isn't everything, but you get what I'm saying. Like, God's word has truth for us in this moment, and if we recognize what the moment is, it helps us know how we are to live and help our kids know this. And so if the early church can live in hope despite the persecution, and if Esther and Daniel and other ones can live in hope despite the empire they were living in, we can live in hope because we know we have the same God as them. And he loves us, and he has the future in mind, and he wants the very best for us. In our families, in our households, and so we can learn from them the instruction of the Lord. Go back to that earlier slide, Jeb. I forgot to mention. So part of it is we share what we know, and then there were two other things. Just the one right before. We disciple them to Jesus, so we point them to him, because the things we don't know, he does. And the last thing is to teach them to hunger for what they don't know, and to hunger to the Lord for those things, so they can find them. And so I think if we share wonder, and if we share Jesus, and if we share the truth with our kids, we'll be doing good. And we can all do that. Back to children, obey your parents. Children, it's usually simple, though it's not always easy. And if your parent isn't clear about something, I'm saying this to my kids, ask. Your parents love you. I know a lot of the parents here in this room. Your parents love you. They want the best for you. And you might have to wait a moment to ask, or one question per hour or something like that, you know, but go ahead and ask. They want you to understand. I've never known a loving parent that did not want you to understand. So I have a special thing for all of us today. It's in your bulletin. It's a handout. Ushers, would you come? Would you grab those for us? And if you only have one per couple, you know, if anybody wants one, they don't have their own, I've got just these handouts for you. This is for households. This is not just for parents, not just for couples. It's also grandparents. It's also single people. And it's about understanding how we can be a household unto the Lord. And it starts with an assessment. So I just want to challenge all of us sometime this week or as soon as you can, take aside some moments, 15 to 30 minutes, and just prayerfully walk through the portion of this that matches your life situation. And then if you have a husband, you have a wife, to spend some time with them. And ushers, hold off on the offering for just a moment, but if you could just bring those forward and just, if anybody wants one, just go ahead and raise your hand. You didn't get one in the bulletin. I want everyone to have one. That's the point. I want to be able to challenge you so that all of us can, if any spouse, I think mainly spouse is what we're looking for. Just raise your hand, and we'll have them on the bulletin table afterwards. So that we can dedicate our household to him as single people, as married people, as grandparents, as sometimes, you know, there are widows here, and all variety of situations and scenarios. We can honor the Lord in these things. I just encourage you to take some time with this and talk about it with your spouse. And I want to close with this thought. If you're a parent or a mentor or a grandparent, the passion that God gave you to love your child and to raise her or him in the Lord, God gave that to you. That's a precious thing. And we've all experienced that passion being misguided. or not using it correctly. But the truth is, God gave us those passions for a reason. With those cords of love to draw our kids unto the Lord, not just ourselves, but unto Him. That's what I want to challenge us with today. To show them hope in our own lives by the ways that we live and by the ways that we guide our family. Amen. And I think Father's Day is a good day too. If you don't have kids, you may never have kids, but yet you have some wisdom to pass on. God has given you that for a reason too. You know, you have some other family probably, maybe a mentoring relationship that God can give to you. Just pray about that. God uses all that He gives us for His purposes, so we just give them to Him. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, thank You for this day and for the hope that we have, that we can speak confidently of the hope, Lord. And even if there's some here today who just don't feel that hope because of the situation they're in life, and yet we can say with confidence because of who You are, that You will succeed in Your plans for us, that Your ultimate glory that You're offering us of heaven, and even Your glory here on earth, that You will fulfill those things for us. And so help us, Lord, to place our trust in You afresh this day, to live as trusting, trustworthy people. Lord, by Your grace, we can be who You call us to be. So we thank You for that grace. And for the remainder of the grace we need this day, we just ask, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.